Hi, Central Wesleyan family. We just want to take a moment and just welcome you to our Good Friday service. And as we just spend time in reflection, as we spend time in worship, I just want to read this scripture over us as we just set our hearts on the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Sense of heaven. With many crowns, bow down before him now. He is love and victory, reaching through the ages, reaching here to me. Let's sing this together. Christ Redeemer, our Redeemer, Christ our Healer, Jesus, Christ the Victor, Servant King, Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. You are Jesus, creation at your command. By nature, you are the great I am. From highest heaven, took on human likeness, you crushed the serpent's head. Let's sing it out. Sing Christ Redeemer, Christ our Healer. By your stripes you were healed. Christ the Victor, at the cross you tribe and every tongue through every age. This anthem rings, Jesus for me, redeem me with his blood. Christ Redeemer, our healer, Christ our cross, Christ our Victor. are the Lord, it's so known. Jesus, you are Prince of
song. I love it because it shares the gospel within the context of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when I think about the work of Christ, when I think about the cross, when I think about Isaiah 53, the word that comes to mind is brokenness. Jesus was broken for us. Now, we've all experienced brokenness in one form or another. Maybe for you, it's the brokenness of a relationship, a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with a child. Maybe it's even the death of a loved one. This week, my mom called me on Wednesday and told me that my cousin Stephen had passed away. With the lockdown, the travel restrictions, there'll be no funeral. This kind of brokenness, there's no other way of putting it, can often leave us feeling down about life. Then, of course, there's the other side of brokenness. That side of brokenness that addresses our past moral compromise. And from the context of Good Friday, where that often leaves us is with this obstacle that we need to get around or over or through in order to experience the healing that is found in the cross. Now, what the word I think about when I think about that kind of brokenness is the word guilt. Guilt, you see, isn't a feeling. Guilt is a power. The power of guilt paralyzes us. And when it comes to guilt like this, there are two kinds. The first kind of guilt is what I'm going to call an invalid guilt. This is the kind of blame and shame guilt that is often thrust upon us by other people. This is what happens when often we experience it when it comes to other people's expectations of us, whether that is an expressly stated expectation or even something that we feel. The first time I became aware of this type of invalid guilt was as a middle schooler. I remember going into my first French class. We do Spanish over here, but in the UK and Wales back then, we did French. And I walked into the French class, and the teacher was standing at the door. She only ever spoke French to us from the first minute to the very last. And she kind of sat us and socially organized us according to her expectations of us in the classroom. Seriously, she actually organized us in columns of A, B, C, and F. I was placed in the row of A's. I was the only boy in the row. And in case you guys think that's great, I was a middle schooler. I was sixth grade. That was not cool. But the thing is, my best friend was actually placed in F. You got to imagine this. If A was closest to the door, F was furthest away from the door, and he was in the far seat in the far right-hand corner. Believe me, he felt the weight of expectations on him just kind of diminish from him. Those of us who were in the A column, even though we were supposed to be achievers, we felt the burden right there. You know, that kind of guilt is invalid. Even though it's invalid, it had an effect. Even for top performers, it left them feeling that they could always do better. This week again, I was talking to my mom about Stephen, my cousin, and I know that Stephen used to call my mom every week, and they would talk for quite an extended period of time. And my mother's like an evangelist, and she would always share the gospel. And so I asked my mother, Mom, where was Stephen at spiritually? And she said, Craig, I shared the gospel with him a number of times. I would end every conversation with, Stephen, you know that God loves you. You know that Jesus died for you. But she said, Craig, you know your cousin. He was a man of very few words. All I could get out of him was, yeah. So she said, Craig, I honestly don't know. I said, Mom, you've absolved your responsibility before God. You need to have peace with that. And I remember my mom's words just yesterday. She said to me, Craig, I just wonder whether I couldn't have done more. That's often the case, isn't it? No matter what I said about her faithfulness, my mother wondered whether she could have done more. And see, that's the thing with invalid guilt. Even for top performers, it can make you wonder whether you couldn't have said one more thing in that business meeting to seal the deal. Or you wonder as a friend whether you couldn't have said one word to have eased the tension between two of your friends. And soon that wondering, could I, leads to the feeling that I should have, that leads to the feeling of guilt. And this kind of guilt paralyzes us. It affects our relationships with other people, and it even affects our relationships with God. Invalid guilt. The second kind of guilt that's out there is this thing called valid guilt. Valid guilt, in a sense, is a healthy kind of guilt because it reminds us that there may well be areas of our life that we need to get right. 5 months after Wiebke and I were married, we moved from Wales to Germany, and very quickly, even though I had no finance background, no ability to speak German, I was given the job in a German bank, and I was going to be a cashier on a cash desk in a German bank, and that meant me talking to customers, and yeah, you heard me, I didn't speak much German. One of the things I found the hardest to do there was to speak to customers, so I tried to minimize it. And so the hardest task that I had was when someone came into the bank with what we would call an Auszahlungsbeleg, which is basically means the kind of withdrawal slip, and I would have to look at their account number, type in their account number, and then see whether there was enough money on the account. Well, the hard thing for me to do was when there wasn't enough money on the account, because now I'd have to talk to someone. And I remember this particular day, this lady came in, she wanted to withdraw money from her account, and I typed in her account number, I looked at the machine, and it basically said, no money can be given because she was way overdrawn. And so I leant forward and discreetly told this lady that she couldn't take money because her account was overdrawn. Now, typically in cases like that, what would happen is that the people would say thank you, turn around, and discreetly leave the bank not to cause a scene. Well, not this lady. She proceeded to shout and yell. She shamed me for my lack of professionalism when it came to German. She embarrassed me as a foreigner and told me and everybody else in that bank that she wouldn't be coming back to a bank as unprofessional as this. I tell you, in that moment, there was a guilt that I felt I needed to own. I had to improve my German. But let me also say this. As clearly as I can, no amount of shame that she placed on me absolved her of her responsibility for her own guilt. You see, the lesson here is this. We are all responsible for our own debts. We can blame other people, but if the debt is in our name, this is a debt that we are responsible for. We're responsible for our debts. You see, guilt caused by valid debt is a valid form of guilt. And valid forms of guilt happen when we break what I'm going to call sacred trusts. Now, that may be an unfamiliar term to you, but it's a familiar practice. If you're married, think back to your wedding day where you stood at the altar with your spouse. If you're not married or you're a child or a teen, think about the last wedding you went to where you saw a couple at the front, promising to love, to cherish each other until death them did part. Now, why did they do it at the altar? They did it at the altar because this was a promise that they were making to God. Now, many of you who are watching this and participating in this with us have experienced the pain that a broken trust like this can inflict. It hurts. Now, the Bible calls this kind of broken trust a covenant. And a covenant is a binding commitment. Listen to how one author explains the covenant in the concept of biblical history. They write this. In ancient times, a covenant was ratified with blood. When I entered into a serious binding lifetime commitment, an animal would be sacrificed. That animal represented my life. When that animal was sacrificed, here's what I was saying. I back this commitment with my own blood, with my own life. And if I ever break this commitment that I will die in order to keep, let it be done to me as it has been done to this sacrificial animal. Those are powerful words. Now let's bring that kind of context, sacred trust, covenant, back to the idea of guilt. Let's bring it specifically back to the events that we're commemorating right now. Let's think about the night that Jesus was betrayed. Let's think about that Last Supper where Peter promised to never deny Jesus and walk away from him. If you're familiar with the story, you will realize that Peter broke that trust. And when he broke that trust, Peter was hit with a valid guilt. Now, regardless of what we hear from other people, not all guilt is invalid. Some guilt is valid. And denying that responsibility for our guilt doesn't resolve our guilt. It doesn't mean that we haven't broken the sacred trust that we've given to people and even to God. And when we do that, there are consequences. It damages relationships. So the question is, how does God respond to that? I want to tell you that God's response to that is more than simply judgment. Now, I also want to say this. There will be a judgment day. Both believer and unbeliever alike will be judged. It's not the same judgment, but there is a judgment. That is going to happen because our God is a just God and we live in a moral universe. There will be a judgment day. But how does God respond to us breaking sacred trust? How does God respond to our valid guilt? God's response is more than just judgment. God's response is amazing grace. And this is the significance of what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the fact that our guilt, the fact that we have broken sacred trust to each other and to God, has not been responded to simply by judgment, but by amazing grace. And I want to dig into this a little bit by taking us back to Exodus chapter 12. If you have a Bible at home, open it to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to read some verses from verse 2 through verse 6. Now, I'm reading this so that we can lay the foundation for an understanding of the work of healing that Jesus did for us on the cross. Exodus chapter 12, from verse 2 through verse 6. This month, we read, is to be for you as the first month. The first month of your year. In other words, this is so important. This is the first. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each person is to take a lamb, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of that community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, What's interesting about this passage is that we're told that the Jews needed to take a lamb without blemish. Now, it had to be from the flock, but it had to be unlike the rest of the flock because this one needed to be without defect. And the question is, why did this need to be without defect? Why did it need to be spotless? Now, there are a number of reasons for this. Let me give you four. Firstly, it needed to be spotless because this was supposed to be a careful offering, not a casual offering. The owner of the lamb was basically told to ensure that this lamb was carefully chosen. Secondly, we recognize that in doing this, the owner was making a commitment that costs. This was a commitment that was not easy. It was sacrificial. Thirdly, we're told that this sacrifice of a perfect lamb really was the sacrifice of something that didn't really need to be put to death. There was nothing defective about that lamb that actually warranted its death. And fourthly, we recognize that the lamb's perfection highlighted just the awful nature of what was happening. A blameless creature was taking the sin of a guilty people. Now, there's something else that strikes me about this. Go back to your Bible and have a look at verse 6, that last verse that I just read. In verse 6, we read that they're told to bring the lamb into their home for a number of days. When I read that, I laugh. Can you imagine the attachment that your children would make to a little animal, a lamb, a puppy, a kitten, that would be brought into your home? I remember growing up with a story that always made me smile whenever I think of this verse. I go back to that story. It was, again, of my mother growing up in Wales. And as she grew up in Wales, she grew up and they had a number of little animals. And my aunt's favorite animal was the pigs. They had two pigs. And she loved going out into the kind of pasture where they were and just riding on the pigs. Seriously, she would ride on the pigs. Well, one morning she got up, she ate a bacon and egg, she went into the pasture to look for the pigs, and there was only one of them. So she went back into the house and asked my grandmother, "Where's Betsy?" And my grandmother said, "In your tummy." Can you just imagine with me the attachment, the identification that is going to happen in a household that has to take care of a lamb, a spotless lamb, a costly lamb? And I think this is part of the point. The point here is that identification, that attachment made that sacrifice of the lamb far more special. And then they'd reason through, wouldn't they? Why is God asking us to do this again? Oh, yeah, a plague of illness is going to come through, a disease is going to come through, and we're to sacrifice the lamb, and we're supposed to do what with this thing? Have a look at verses 12 through 13. That's the explanation of this in verses 12 through 13. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment. Notice this, we talked about this judgment. Why? Because there is valid guilt that has consequence. I will bring judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And here we go. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. See, God would bring judgment. We live in a moral universe, and judgment is coming. But verse 13 here gives us some good news. It tells us that the blood of that spotless lamb would be a sign. Remember, blood in the Bible is a sign of God's unbreakable commitment. And God says, when I see blood, judgment passes over you. Here's what's so good about that. When God looks at us, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your religious correctness. He doesn't see your moral failure. No, when God looks at you, he sees the blood and judgment passes over you. Blood is the sign that you are under the covering of God's provision. But here's the thing. God says, listen, my provision has to be responded to. My provision requires the response of faith. In your Bibles again, look at verse 14. Verse 14 tells us what was supposed to happen as a result of what God had done. This day is a day, God says, that you are to commemorate. And so every year the Jews did. And the foundation for this new work that God was doing is why Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, took the cup and distributed it to his disciples. See, the writings of the New Testament make it clear that what God did in Exodus for a few hundred thousand people, he was doing through Jesus for millions and billions of people around the world. That's why John the Baptist, right at the start of the gospel story, when he saw Jesus, he began with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's why, too, Jesus, on that night that he was betrayed, says this, "This is my body broken for you. Take this, eat it in remembrance of me." You see, guys, everything necessary for judgment to pass us by is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for us. And when I was thinking about this, I wrote these words. In those areas where we are broken, Christ's blood offers provision. In the areas where there is valid guilt, there is provision. Because of Jesus, God doesn't look at anyone through what they're struggling with, what they've done. He looks at them through the provision of his grace. When Jesus sees blood, when God sees blood, his judgment passes by. And all we need to do to receive this provision is to ask for it in faith. In a moment, we're going to respond to this provision by celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, by commemorating his death as the scattered church. Our team in just a moment are going to sing a song that talks about grace. It talks about the gospel story that taking us from beginning to end. It talks about the fact that through Jesus, our valid guilt has been forgiven. Judgment, because his blood was shed, has passed us by. As this song is being sung, we want to give you time in your homes to just go and source those elements. Go get the bread. Go get the cup. And after the song is done, we will spend a moment commemorating as the scattered church of Jesus, the finished work of Christ. But I also want to say this. If you are someone here listening to this who's racked with guilt, whether that be invalid guilt that you have no responsibility to hold, or whether that be valid guilt that you have carried around with you for too long, as this song is sung, I just want to give you the opportunity and encourage you to let this guilt go. Put yourself in faith under the provision of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and realize that God doesn't look at you in terms of your religious correctness or even in terms of your past failure. Because of Jesus, God sees the blood, and his judgment passes on by. As you listen to this song, engage with the words, source the elements, and then we will celebrate his death together as one family, scattered as we are. Thank you.
worth the pain. What joy could you see beyond the grave? If love found my soul with dying for, how wonderful, how glorious, my Savior. Chains are gone, my debt is paid. From death to life, from grace to grace.
To life.
chains are gone. My debt is paid. From death to life, from grace to grace.
Amen. Wonderful words of that song, that when I see the cross, I see freedom. When I see the scars, you know what we should see? Forgiveness. And I hope if you came into this service today feeling any kind of form of guilt, I would realize that because of the shed blood of Jesus, God looks at you and judgment passes you by, and mercy and grace is yours. And that's why we're celebrating and remembering the night that Jesus was betrayed. That's why this Friday, even though it was so brutal originally, has become so good. Now, hopefully in your homes, you will have sourced the bread and the cup. I realize some of you may well have individual items already distributed. Some of you may well have one loaf that you're going to just pass around. And so we're just going to take our time with this. We're going to do it together as one community, even though scattered. But we're going to make sure that you have time, so there's no rush. If there is a moment of silence, just enjoy the silence. But let's remember what Jesus said. He said that it is written that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, telling them, "This is my body that has been broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you. The scripture goes on to tell us that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he told his disciples that this was the new covenant, that sacred trust that God was establishing between himself and his people through the shed blood of Jesus. And he gave this cup to his disciples and told them to drink it in remembrance of him, the blood of Christ that has been shed for you. Father, what love is this, that your Son was broken for us? And as your people, we've all experienced brokenness of one kind or another. For some of us, even recently. But that's what makes this day so special. You identified with us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live as one of us, yet without sin, to be able to pay the price for our guilt and our shame. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience and your sacrifice. And as we journey as a scattered church into the future that you have for us, may we do so honoring you, not out of any sense of guilt, not out of any desire to perform, to earn your love, but out of every desire to just reflect the amazing grace that has been poured into our hearts. It is not through anything that we have done that we have been saved, but it is through everything Christ has done for us and in us. And Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness that is so full and so free. And we worship you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Just as we wrap this up, we're going to sing two songs. The next song you're going to hear may be new to some of you, but again, it's one of those songs that just tell this good news story from beginning to end and just emphasize the person and the work of Jesus. Right where you are, just sing along with us.
to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I say with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, and not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, and not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Jesus, thank you for being our righteousness. Thank you for being our security. Thank you that through you we can come boldly to the throne of grace, to the Father. We worship you, Jesus.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart. No tongue can bid me then depart.
Thank you, Lord.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look at righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die, 'cause my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is in with Christ on high, Christ my Savior and my God. risen Son of God.
Oh, friends, hallelujah. We praise the one, the risen Son of God. Now, as we close this time, we want to leave with this question of, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For we believe Christ has already overcome. And on this Good Friday, we remember and look up on the cross and we see our Messiah, our Savior, die a brutal death. But we know that that is not where the story ends. And we want to celebrate with you why we also call Easter Resurrection Sunday. So will you join us Sunday for service? We have special things planned and elements that we are so excited to implement to help us resurrect, will help us celebrate the resurrected King, to help us celebrate our risen King. We would love for you to join us in that. Now, will you go knowing that even though we mourn and we may weep, soon rejoicing is coming? Will you go in grace? Will you go in peace? And we'll see you Sunday.